Today, as we're looking at Reformation Day, and when Pastor Doug had asked me to prepare a short message in terms of Reformation Day, wanted to think about what sorts of things we could look at. There's so many options in front of us in terms of people or beloved doctrines or even perhaps certain kinds of documents which we could look at in terms of remembering the past of foregone doctrines reclaimed or of great men or women of the faith or even children in the way in which they believed the Lord. And indeed, much of what the Reformation pursued was reclaiming the past of what the Scriptures have told us to do and to make it known in the forms of the local church. We could think of that in terms of the great singing of the Psalms or of the reading of the Scriptures or even just good sound of expositional preaching. But tonight, I'd like to consider a smaller work, not small in the sense of its importance, but rather smaller in terms of its length. Luther's Small Catechism was published in 1529 and is one of the very important documents which Luther gave to the people that followed. But just a couple of reasons to consider the document as very important to the Reformation. As we may think, the Reformation is 1517. Luther nails supposedly 95 theses to the church door and thus launches this revolution which sweeps across Europe, and we find ourselves as heirs of the Reformation in this sense. And yet, in the work of the Reformation in the first decade, we see so many wonderful works which were the work of a genius in many ways, God's gift to his people. From 1517 in the publication of the 95 Theses, launching in many ways a debate which had been raging in the church for a number of decades and coming to the foreground. Also in 1522, Luther translates the Bible into German, giving the people the right and the ability to read it in their very own language. And indeed, in 1525, Luther publishes The Bondage of the Will, which we often talk about in terms of what Luther is most well known for. Two of his favorite works he's purported to have said, the Bible in German should stand the test of time, and so too should The Bondage of the Will. And then in 1530, we see the formulation consolidated in the Augsburg Confession. These are many important topics which we know something about perhaps or a lot about, but that's really a highbrow view of the Reformation. To say these are really big bullet points that say so much about what was done. And we could begin to think perhaps, well, that was really good if we enjoy perhaps something of the nerdier side of the Christian church to say, oh, I read The Bondage of the Will. Have you read it, brother? And we could say that in this sense we see as something of the greatness that's behind it. And we can talk about the wonders which are the theological points and the truths that they have for Christian lives, that they're very important. They're not just finer points of doctrine. And indeed, there was a very important event which gave rise to the Small Catechism, which came in the midst of all those wonderful treatises that Luther has given to the church and other reformers. For you see, the Reformation was not simply something that occurred in the university, but was something that occurred in the church. And that may seem something which is obvious or something which is a no-duh, but it occurred in the church. And that it was for the people that Luther longed to bring the gospel to bear on hearts of men and women and children, to show them the glories of Christ, to give them assurance of faith, to return the faith once and delivered to the saints and to return it to them. Not somewhere that required implicit faith, not in the other external institutions, but in the faith that Christ delivered to them. And so in 1526, Luther and other individuals that were part of the Reformation began was often called the parish visitation. It is, they were getting out and moving about among the common folks. We might think of it in the sense of if the Reformation occurred in Fargo, that if the Reformation occurred here, there's a lot of folks here. It's an important city for this part of the country. And that there's a lot of weight where something could change here in Fargo, but it may not change perhaps in Tower City. It may not change perhaps in Barnesville because they don't have the same kinds of resources that Fargo would necessarily have. And so if you think of Luther in Wittenberg, he's present there and he's seen the Reformation take place. He's there every Lord's Day preaching and hearing and seeing the Reformation take place. There's perhaps a question in his mind of, what's going on in the parishes and the areas around Wittenberg. How is the Reformation proceeding in other places in Saxony, the area where he resided? And this type of concern is not because Luther was particularly keen on seeking to impose his will on others, but rather because out of a pastor's heart, he wanted to make sure that they too were hearing the gospel and the good news, that they too had that assurance of faith, and that they too had that wonderful assurance in life that is due to Christians. And so they launch on this parish visitation, and it takes about 3 years to complete. And over that time, they're seeing what do the people understand of the Reformation? What do they understand of the scriptures? How do they think of the Christian life? We might think of just the pastors are coming to visit and asking people very basic questions about their Christian life and concerns that they have. And Luther was very alarmed with what he found, not because of anything that the people were saying, but rather what they weren't saying. They were asking questions about the Christian life, and they really didn't know anything or much at all about the Christian life. They, much like today, had trouble with reciting the Ten Commandments. They had a hard time reciting the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, or even understanding anything about baptism or even the Lord's Supper or even the gospel. There's very little knowledge present. Returning back to that timeline, which I said present earlier, there was this highbrow Reformation which saw so much wonderful theological depth given during the first decade and a half or so, and yet they had it quite trickled down to the pew level, to the normal folks, we might say, to those who couldn't read Latin, to those who couldn't read Greek and Hebrew. It hadn't found its way to them, and Luther's very concerned. That's what he mostly was seeking to reform, not just the forms of the church, so that it would now be Lutheran, we might say, but that to bring those truths to bear on the hearts and minds of the people, because it's what God has given to them. And Luther was seeking to give that back to them. And so as he's going on this parish visitation, he comes to the conclusion that something must be done. Something must be produced to allow the people to receive and understand the basics of the Christian faith, that they too may enjoy all that the Lord has given to his people. And so Luther writes this smaller catechism, and I'd like to quote from the preface, the introductory portion of the catechism, which he's addressing to the pastors in particular, but he also addresses heads of household throughout the catechism, really showing that it's for the church at large and also for the home. Luther says this, quote, "The deplorable, miserable conditions which I recently observed when visiting the parishes have constrained and pressed me to put this catechism of Christian doctrine into this brief, plain, and simple form. How pitiable, so help me God, were the things I saw. The common man, especially in the villages, knows practically nothing of Christian doctrine, and many of the pastors are almost entirely incompetent and unable to teach. Yet all the people are supposed to be Christians, having been baptized and received the Holy Sacrament, even though they do not know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, or the Ten Commandments, and live like poor animals of the barnyard and pig pen. What these people have mastered, however, is the fine art of tearing all Christian liberty to shreds." End quote. See, Luther, in his very lively sort of fashion of explaining himself, is saying that what is so concerning to him is that all these individuals believe that they're Christians, they've been baptized, and they are received at the Lord's Supper every week, and yet they know nothing of the content of the faith that has been delivered to the saints. That's alarming. It should alarm us. They believe that they know what is right and wrong and that they're going to heaven, and yet they know nothing of salvation. They know nothing of the Christian life. And indeed, Luther notes that all they really seem to understand is that they have liberty now as Christians, and yet they abuse it for their own usage. And so Luther, in the preface to the catechism, is helping us understand a very important part to the Reformation, namely that it's given to normal folks such as ourselves, and that it is desirous of bringing that Reformation to bear not just on the forms of the church, that is what our worship service looks like on Sunday morning, the way that we read the scriptures, or even the types of books that we read, but rather that it's looking to bring that to bear on the lives of individual Christians, that we actually reflect a desire to more and more bring our lives and our worship in alignment with what Scripture teaches. And so Luther is desirous of helping those who may not be able to read, those who may not have access to a learned clergy as pastors who have been trained, or those, remember, who are coming out of Roman Catholicism, they may not know the new evangelical doctrine. And so he's providing this wonderful document to them to help them have the truths that are so necessary for life and godliness. And so he writes this catechism. We won't read through the catechism, but I suggest that you could do so at another time at your own pace. But in the catechism, Luther gave just the bare necessities of what is seen in the Christian faith. He right away jumps into the Ten Commandments of what is it that they should do, what does the Lord require of his people. He has the Creed, he has the Lord's Prayer, and other important items that are necessary to life in the church, discussions of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, of the keys of the kingdom, just the very bare necessities to exercise life among the churches. And so we see that Luther is bringing the small catechism to the people, and he is exhorting the ministers to, he'll even say in the preface elsewhere, to drill the people in the catechism, not so that they would know the right answer, chapter and verse, so to speak, although that would be very good, but that they would actually understand. For he goes beyond saying it's more than a bare memory, it's actually understanding what it means and what it means for them. Luther used the example elsewhere of knowing if one wants to go to live in a certain kind of city, that it would be necessary to know its customs, to know its laws, and to know its language. And so in giving the catechism, he is showing the language, the laws, and the customs in some sense of the ways in which a Christian should live and the ways in which a Christian should think. And so the catechism is bringing that to the people and saying it is not necessary to have these lofty degrees or to read in a foreign language, or even be able to read it all, but rather that there are these basic questions and answers which summarize the Christian faith for everyone, which can be known from the smallest child to the most mature saint. And so Luther provides that for the people. We see the Reformation cares about people, cares about the spiritual health of people. And that's a wonderful legacy that it leaves behind for us, that the Reformation not only was concerned with the visible forms, but primarily with the internal matter, that is that people would actually know Jesus Christ and him crucified and the way in which it's applied to them. And so Luther provides this type of catechism, and he urges parents and pastors saying, quote, "You should particularly urge those in authority and parents to govern the young well and defend them the school, show them why it is their duty to do this, and explain what a sin it is if they fail to do so. For by such neglect they ruin and destroy both the kingdom of God and that of this world, and prove themselves to be the worst enemies of both God and man. Thoroughly underscore what terrible harm they do by not helping train children to become pastors, preachers, writers, and the like, and how God will punish them for it. There is a great need to preach about these things, for parents and those in authority are guilty beyond words in this regard, and the devil has horrible things in mind." End quote. He's concluding his argument towards the end of the preface, right before launching into the catechism of why is this important? So that we train the next generation to hold those truths, to be self-evident for themselves, and to own them for themselves. We know that's ultimately only something which can be accomplished by the operation of the Holy Spirit by faith, but it's laying that forth for the individual person, and that parents urge and teach their children that they may understand the faith, and by God's grace, that they lay hold of Christ by faith. That they're separate things, but necessary. And so in the small catechism, we see Luther seeking to bring that truth to bear, the truth that God has revealed in his holy word, to bear on the lives of individual believers, and also to remind them that it must be secured in every generation. The work of the Reformation lives on. That is to say that we must understand not only the forms. It's not enough to be in a church which is reformed in practice. That is to say that we say the right thing at the right time, we don't say the right thing at the right time, and we do the right thing at the right time. Rather, it's that which is also internal, that which must be secured every generation, knowing why we believe what we believe for the glory of God. And so in this sense, the small catechism helps us see the heart of the Reformation, that it's for everyone, as for all kinds of people, for all the children of God. As we're not simply a nerdier brand as the church, but rather that we are those who are very interested in the well-being of every person, every member of Christ's kingdom and church. And so it's pastoral. Luther desiring to bring that to bear on people. So when we think of the small catechism, we see the way in which he reaches out to all sorts of people and the care and the pastoral warmth that Luther had for the people in the pews. It's not just simply a monk with a hammer and 95 nails or however many nails it took to nail the theses to the door, but that Luther did all these things for God's glory and out of his warm desire to help the people in the pew, and that he cared for them, and so should we. And lastly, we see that it's God-honoring, namely to promote Christ's kingdom in this life, on this earth. In this sense, we see that by holding forth that which is true, that which is to the glory of God, and also in this particular sense with the small catechism, that we desire to see Christ known in our churches, which I would say, of course, in the community, but also that we would know that which Christ has revealed in the fullest possible sense. And one of the ways that the Reformation did this is by way of catechism and by way of memorization. And so we partake in that as well when we do so. Likewise, even in the wonderful way in which we've seen in Sunday school in recent days, the way in which we hear the little voices responding to the Pruvit Catechism and some of the older, more mature voices responding to the Baptist Catechism, that we hear that response back and forth. And ultimately, the hope is not their memorization, but actually knowing and owning that truth for themselves. And so in that sense, we partake in the legacy of the Reformation, doing what Luther really desired for the people. And indeed, to say the Scriptures desire for the people of God, that we would know whom we have believed, and that we would own it for ourselves, for the love of our neighbor, and for the love of God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to allow us to consider some of the ways in which you have, in past times in history, been pleased to bring reformation and revival to your church. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to consider ways of old, but we would ask that you would be pleased to cause us by your Spirit to have that internal desire and drive to always be reforming our ways in the sense of our internal thoughts and of our hearts, that we would desire to put off the old man and put on the new, to be renewed in our minds. We would ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to cause us to have that desire to pass on that which we have received to the next generation. We would ask, Lord, that even as we seek to train young minds, that you would be pleased to give them ears to hear, that you would give them faith to lay hold of Christ, that they may not only respond with the appropriate answer, but that they may own it for themselves and saying that this is what Christ has done for me. Lord, we thank you for the day in which you've given us time for reflection, and we would ask that you would cause us all the more to rejoice at the greatness of our salvation and also to be thankful for the ways in which you have brought us to this time and place for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.